Chapter 18, we're going to begin at verse 19. So Avraham Avinu, our father Abraham, receives these angelic visitors. The story, more so the narrative as we have it, unfolds on Erev Pesach, although there is opinions that this is connected to Sukkot also. And as we once discussed in a long class, it is eminently possible that Avraham Avinu had these visitors a number of times, starting on Sukkot and finishing on Pesach. But at any rate, it's the story certainly ends on Pesach, and the Malachim, the angels, set off on the way. The next destination is Sodom. The mission is destruction. So God says, am I going to conceal what I'm doing from Avraham? After all, he's going to be a great nation. He's responsible for all peoples. And verse 19 zeroes in on the virtues of Avraham, the opposite of which we find in Sodom. Ki odaitiv, l'mana sheyitzaveh es bonaveh es beis ya'achrav. Because I know that his righteousness and his moral code is not simply something that influences or inspires him, but rather it's something that he passes on to his children, which interestingly he doesn't have children yet. As Yishmael, one child. More importantly, as Beis Yachrov, Avraham Avinu was a paragon of influence. And he made a difference in everybody else's life. And he shared the ideas that he was inspired with, he shared it with everybody else. V'shamru derech Hashem. And that they keep the way of Hashem. What is the way of Hashem? La'aseis tzedakah u'mishpat. To perform acts of righteousness, to live with justice. L'man havi Hashem al Avraham, Esa Shadibir Olav, so that Hashem might bring everything that he promised to Avraham upon him. So that's the way we begin. That's where we begin the introduction to Sodom. And we're going to talk today about what happens when a society turns mean. Maybe our society is turning very mean. So what happens with a mean society? The Torah emphasizes that Avraham Avinu's virtue was that he was kind, that he performed acts of tzedakah u'mishpat. What does it mean, ki yodaitiv? Unkelus says, it's known before me. Rashi uses the term yodaitiv as mechaviv, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cherishes Avraham. Ramban says, gadaltiv v'reimamtiv, that Avraham Avinu is exalted, he's magnified. And this is the way of Hashem. This is the way you want to know what the world's supposed to look like. Avraham Avinu is what the world's supposed to look like. We're going to move into today's subject. Today's subject is Sodom. Pasuk Chof, verse 20, Vayomer Hashem, God says, Zakas Sodom va'amora, the cries, the piercing cries of Sodom and Amora, ki rabo, for they are great, v'chatosam, and their sin, ki chov doma'id, for it's exceedingly heavy. So Rashi says, Vayomer Hashem, God spoke. Who did he speak to? Who did he say that Sodom, who did he talk about the piercing cries of Sodom? Who did he say that Sodom's sins are too heavy to bear? It says, Rashi el Avraham. Hashem speaks to Avraham. She'osa kasher omar. That Hashem now is doing as he said before. Earlier we begin by saying, Hashem says, Hamachasani me'Avraham. Will I conceal from Avraham? She'lo yechasa mimenu. Hashem says, I will not conceal from Avraham what I'm about to do. I have heard the cries of Sodom, ki rabo, because it is great. So Rashi says, what is the meaning of rabo? Now, sometimes you could say rabo is past tense. Sometimes you could say rabo is it's present tense. It's great, it's ongoing. What does this mean? Kol rabba shebe mikra. Anytime we see a rabba in the mikra, says Rashi, shahatam lumata bebeis. So the emphasis is on the beis, which is the last letter, essentially, or the last letter that makes noise, or that we verbalize or articulate in the word. Lefi shehein miturgeman, because they would be interpreted, and as an ongoing or dynamic sense, as gedela, or we could say Gedela veheleches, something which continues to wax, something which continues to grow and expand. Avalzeh, but this word, if you look at it carefully inside, you'll see ta'amai l'mayla b'reish. There's emphasis on, a strong emphasis in pronouncing the reish. Why? L'fisha miturgam godla kvar, because this should be interpreted not as dynamic or ongoing, that it is getting worse or greater or heavier, but rather it has reached a breaking point. K'mayisha pirashti, this is similar to what Rashi said earlier, by Yi Hashemesh Ba'o. Rashi said this in last week's parsha about the sun coming. Hine shava yevimtech, which is a pasuk in Rus, that over there, over the shava over there also can be understood in two ways. It can be understood as past tense, something that happened, or it can be understood as something that's happening now. And over here, the emphasis, since it says under the word rabba, the Torah doesn't emphasize only the concept of the base, which would be like a lighter or a softer emphasis on the resh. And the main thing would be on the base, rabba, that it was past tense, but rather rabba, this is current, pardon me, ongoing, but their sin has become great. It has become overwhelming. And because the sin has become great and overwhelming, that's why the following is going to unfold. Now, what does it mean when it says Zaka Sdeim V'Ameira? Rashi does not say anything at this point in Pasuk Chof. In the Targum Yoinesen, it says, the cries of the victims, of the poor people who were mistreated, of the people who were robbed, the people who were taken advantage of by the people of Sodom. The Ibn Ezra says that the verbiage was very atheistic. It was an anti-God society. Ramban follows the Targum Yoinesen, though, because we don't have any clear evidence of it being an anti-God society as much as it was an anti-human society. They treated other people very badly. And because they treated people badly, there was zakas ha-shukim, there was the victims, the people who were being oppressed. The Kli Yakar, in his commentary in this pasuk, says that the cries here refers to a specific event of a young maiden. And we're going to talk about that. Rashi will emphasize this idea of the one young girl's cry in a moment. So first in Pasuk Chaf, Hashem says that the cries of Sodom, the sins, it's very heavy. It's very, very difficult. Ki rabba, ki chavda. Ibn Ezra says it's too much. It's too much. The land can't take this. The Tzrei Amar says, why do we have to say ki rabba chatasam? Their sins were so great. Ki chavda ma'id, because it was very heavy. You started off by saying Zakas Deim Vameira Ki Rabba. The cries were great. And after we say the cries are great, the Torah says, V'chatosam, and their sins, Ki Chavda Mimenu. So the Tzrei Amar says something fascinating. He says, sometimes the hue and the cry is greater than the deed, is greater than the reality. People make a tumult. That's human nature. People make a much bigger deal. They exaggerate, saying things are a disaster, the sky is falling, but it's not necessarily so. Here, the Torah wants you to know that as much as there was screaming, as much as there was protesting, the reality was worse. The cries were terrible. Ki rabba. V'chatosam ki chavda ma'id. Their sins were even worse. So worse than people knew. Even worse than that. That's what was going on. So what does Hashem say? What does God say? It's a very interesting verse. Maimer and the Torah will tell you about this. Erdana. God's going to come down. The era, we're going to see, Hakatzakosa haboy lai, this cry that comes to me, asu kola, then I will make them fully, I'll fully destroy him. Vim lai, eda, then I'll know. Which presents an enormous theological question. God has to come down. God has to come down. Then I'll come down, I'll visit planet Earth, then I'll know. Malaycha lotus kavede, like God is everywhere. So we're not going to talk about the deep mystical answers. Chassidus talks about this and talks about the idea of divinity and the godly reality, which is seen or appreciated as, so to speak, independent of godliness. But we'll talk on a pshat level over here. What does it mean when Hashem says, Erdana? So Rashi says, obviously God does not have to go anywhere. He doesn't have to do any investigation. He knows already. In fact, verse 20 tells us he knows already. Vayemer Hashem, he says to Avram, Zaka Sdeim Vameira. He talks about the cries of Sdeim Vameira. Chatasim Kichovda made. He says the sins are very heavy. Like the Tzeremar tells us, he's giving Avram the details. He says, no, it's not just the screams. They're really, really bad. They're worse than the screams. So Pasuk Chav, verse 20 says, God knows it all. But anyway, we believe that. So how do you understand this Erdana? Why does God say that he's going to investigate? He's going to take a look himself. So Rashi says, on a simple, literal level, what's happening here is we are being shown a paradigm for future investigations. There will come times when there has to be condemnation. And sometimes humanity will have to take affirmative action. How should we behave? And you'll see that what we talk about here is counterintuitive. It's oftentimes the opposite of what really happens. Limeid, the purpose of this pasuk is to teach. And the teaching moment is for the dayanim, for future judges, for magistrates, for people who will be in a circumstance or situation where judgment has to be meted out. Layifsiku dine nifashes ela bereiya. We cannot have a situation where there'll be a condemnation, where there'll be a ruling, without careful investigation. Never jump to conclusions, which is what everybody always does. That's human nature. We see something quickly, we especially hear cries, immediately condemn. It must be as everybody's saying, but it's not necessarily so. And since we're talking about dini nefashas, what's going to happen here, the results, the conclusions, are going to affect people's lives, then you have to look very carefully. Hakel kemoisha perashti beparshas aflaga. Rashi says this is not a new idea. Truth be told, we already find this when it comes to the Deir HaFloga, where God said, I have to go investigate. Davar Acher, another way to understand this is why God says, Erdana. Erdana l'seif ma'aseyim. Hashem says, we cannot only look at the reality, at the superficial situation as we see it. We have to look and ascertain the concept of intention. But again, it's a euphemism. God doesn't need to come down to look at intention. But it's, once again, this is really a continuation of the first answer, first approach. The first approach, we have no reason, everything's apparent. In the second approach, we're saying it's not just looking at what's apparent, but look at what's non-apparent also. And of course, in a Torah court, which we haven't had ecclesiastic criminal courts for over 21 centuries, but in a Torah court, we have to know if there was intention or non-intention. It's two different dinim, it's two different rules. Even in the secular courts, you understand the difference between manslaughter, the difference between murder, if to prove intent was not something done mindfully. So that's the way Rashi resolves this seeming problem of Erdana. The Sefarno says something very similar, at least according to the second approach. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, we have to be yerded l'seif tachlis l'shoyim. We have to go down to the ultimate essence of the evil. L'hoven esroya libam, to understand the evil that resides in their hearts. The Or HaChaim says, the pasuk here is telling us that Sodom should not be judged with regard to their rebellion or sedition against heaven. Sodom will be judged in how they treat other people. And this is something we found already also previously. Rashi alludes to Deir HaFloga, but we find this previously. The Mishnah tells us that the generation of the flood was totally destroyed. The generation who built a tower trying to fight Hashem were not totally destroyed. One violated human rights, one violated the basic tenets of the human-God relationship. Which is worse? So we saw with the Deir HaFloga that violating the essential basic decency, righteousness between people invariably destroys the world itself. Even fighting against God, God disperses them. Their goals are not achieved, but the world is not destroyed. Masha Enken, however, when it comes to the idea of the Deir HaMabul, total destruction happens. And here, says the Or HaChaim, the emphasis is with regard to what's happening below, now what's happening on high. There's the evil of Sodom as an atheistic society, and that's what the Ibn Ezra emphasizes when he says that Zakas Devamira, which is no question they were bad against Hashem. There's no question that they were atheistic in nature, and they sought to deny their creator. But there's also no question that they mistreated their fellow human. And the question that we have to ask is, which was worse? Which caused their demise? If you remember, we learned last week that the king of Sodom was a man whose name was Bera. What's Bera? Rashi said, Beizra, two evils. Evil against his fellow human, evil against Hashem. And the king of Amora was Bersha, which the Rebbe explains, just like Bera is Beizra. The Rebbe says that when Rashi says, Shenes'ala Berishai, that he became increasingly wicked, it's also a continuation of the previous mention, that Beizra, two kinds of evil, Bersha is Beizresha, two kinds of wickedness. So what caused the condemnation of Sodom in the end? We know they were wicked on both accounts. Nobody argues that. Nobody says Sodom was only bad to their fellow people, but they spent the whole day davening. Nobody says that. The question is, what was the reason that Hashem judged them? And here, Erech Chaim says, that's what Erdina is telling us. It's about what's happening down below, Erda, Lamata, not the violations, Lamaila. And what was, and this is the words of the Erech Chaim are very, very sweet, really, when you come to the next Rashi. So Rashi says, what was the question? The question was, Hakitzaakosa. The Tzaakosa is, Rashi says, it's singular tense. It's Shel Medina. It's not of the cities. It's not of the vast population that lived. It's a very, very populated area with enormous amounts of people living in a small parcel of land. They were the first to practice mass urbanization in the post-Deir HaFlaga generation, which is kind of interesting because the Deir HaFlaga also was into urbanization. It's an interesting parallel. Anyway, so this is the meaning of the cry. And now, the pasuk says, Habo Eli Osu. There's the cries that have come to me, says Rashi, meaning, V'chein Oimdim B'mirdom. This is not only past, even though we said that Rabba, the intensity, the heaviness, was past tense, it's not only past tense. V'chein Oimdim B'mirdom. They continue to take that position of rebelliousness. Kala. Then I will finish them off. Ani Eisadem. I will make Kiloyim. I will finish them. V'im lo yamdu b'mirdan, but if they will not maintain that position of rebellion against basic principles, so then, if they'll do tshuva, Eda, Hashem says, I'll know what to do. Ma'asa. What does it mean, I'll know what to do? Li'para mehen b'yisurin. So then they'll have suffering. They're not going to get away scot-free. They'll have to be cleansed of their wrongdoing, but they won't destroy them. They won't be destroyed. We find similarly, this goes forward to the sin of the golden calf. That Rashi, that Chumash Torah tells us there, the Torah says that Hashem spoke to the Jewish people after the Chet HaEgel. And he said, so take off your beautiful raiments. Take off your crowns. Take off the wondrous kind of wardrobe you assumed after receiving the Torah. Now I'll know what to do with you. Rashi says something grammatically interesting. Therefore, there is kind of, it's vowelized, you see in the Chumash there's a line in between. Because you shouldn't read this as one long sentence. Habo elai asu kala. So he says it's actually like there's a stop between asu and kala. If it is indeed so, kala, then they'll be destroyed. It's not like asu kala, I will make destruction. If they did these things, asu refers not to God making destruction, it refers to them behaving sinfully. If they behave sinfully, kala, that's the equivalent in English of having a comma. Or sometimes a dash. When you want to you have to break, it's one sentence, but you have to break the sentence. So you have to break the sentence. The word asu refers to the sins being done, not to the destruction that God's going to do. Rashi is bothered. He's bothered because hakatzakosa, the word that talks about the cries, it's still singular. And then it says what they did. Now he said, haboilai asu. Asu is plural. So if you're going to say, like Rashi said initially, that Hakatzakasa means the cry of the country, a national cry, a hue that was raised up by a group of people rather than individuals. Okay, so that's why the Torah uses the singular tense. But if we are to say that the word Asu refers not to Hashem, But asu refers, in fact, to the people. And again, we use a plural tense. Then in that case, this is a very funny sentence. Haketzakosa means single cry. Asu means what they will do. So this becomes incongruous. And the reason that Rashi doesn't talk about this earlier is because earlier, haketzakosa, before we get to the word asu, before we know that asu has a psik, that it's habo elai asu, that they did these things, then the haketzakosa could be interpreted as a cry of a country, a cry of a nation. It doesn't have to mean the cry of an individual. But now that three words later, it says asu, which is plural, at this point comes the question of what is haketzakosa? Then what is up with that singular cry? So therefore, at this point, Rashi adds, V'rabbeinu darshu, a rabbi said the fact that it didn't say haketzakosam, plural, but it said haketzakosa, singular. This is tzakas riva achas. This is the cries of one young lady. And this young lady was hargua b'misa mishuna. They killed her in a horrible way. And why did they kill this girl? Ashenosna mazin la'ani. Because she gave food to a poor person. She showed a little bit of compassion to somebody who is needy. Kimefurish bechelik, like it says in the Gemara, in Sanhedrin and Perek Chelik. Over there the Gemara talks about those who have no portion of the world to come. And the Gemara speaks about the people of Sodom, what they did. So what happened? The Gemara tells over there a story. This woman, this young girl, she was a kind-hearted person. And she would go out to get water. They didn't have running water as we have today. You had to go out to the well. And she would go out to the well, and she would see there was people who didn't have, people who were, you know, subsisting barely on water, but didn't have any sustenance. She would share some bread with them. When the people heard this, they said, "Oh, you're so sweet." Aziz and Madel. They said, we'll have something sweet for you. They took her onto a rooftop. They stripped her. They smeared her with honey, and they tied her down and left her, coated in honey. So what happened? The bees came, and she was stung probably thousands of times until her cries, her blood-curdling cries, eventually ended as she died. So this was what they did. And those cries of that girl, smeared in honey and stung to death, happening in Sodom, and nobody said a word, nobody protested, this is what sealed the fate of Sodom. So what really did they do wrong? What was the worst thing Sodom did? Was it the act of murder? Was it the lack of kindness? And anyway, are non-Jews obligated to give tzedakah? Like, what if a society is mean? So they're not charitable. It makes it a bad society. So let's take a look now in the Birurim book, page Reish Dalad. The Rebbe offers us a fascinating insight into this whole story, which is ultimately based on this Rashi, because this is a critical Rashi, because the Torah uses a particular word in a certain tense, and thereby conveys a message. This is really the entire message ends up hinging on a single letter. The hey should have been a shloss mem. It should have been a mem sofit. It should have been haketzakosam. Instead, it says haketzakosa, and that hey conveys a message that illuminates the understanding of the entire complexity of the situation. All right, so the Rebbe starts off his analysis, tzarich bi'ur. Something needs to be understood here. Mefurish b'Yecheskel. It's mentioned explicitly in the prophecies of Ezekiel. He speaks about Sodom. And he says, Zeh haya avon Sodom. This is not the Mishnah. It's not the Gemara. It's not oral tradition. This is actual scripture. This is God speaking through Yecheskel HaNavi. And he says, this was the sin of Sodom. Yad ani v'evyein lo yechzika. They didn't, quote, hold the hand of the poor and impoverished. They didn't strengthen the needy. Hainu, in other words, sha'ein shom shall ansei Sodom, if we are to take the prophecy of Yecheskel at face value, the punishment that was meted out to the population of Sodom, hoya, it came, al-i nesinas tzedakah, because they weren't kind, they weren't generous. Le'ashvichas damim, it did not come for wanton acts of murder. It came because they weren't kind and generous, because they weren't a nice society. Now, that's what the pasuk says. But Rashi told us that the cries that reached heaven were the cries of a murder victim, of a woman who was killed. So Haketzakosa, with the words of Rashi, is Shahoinas Baba Klaudiva Achas Shaharguha Misa Mishuna. Rashi doesn't even go into the details. He just says, look at the Gemara. So it sounds like from Rashi that the message being communicated to us was the cries, the blood-curdling cry of somebody who was being killed, of a woman who was being murdered, rather than a society that became mean, selfish, and ungiving. Yesh Leimar, in a fascinating chiddush, a real novel approach, the Rebbe says, the Nevuah of Yechezkel and the Gemara that Rashi quotes here are actually mashlimim zeh zeh. They complete the picture together. Only when you read the pasuk in Yechezkel, and then you read the Gemara in Perek Chelik, which Rashi says is alluded to in the pasuk right here, at the word Haketzakosa rather than Haketzakosam. When you have all of these details together, it serves to form the complete picture. Here's how it goes. Omnam, Iker Chetam Shel Anshei Sdoim, without any question, the primary thrust of the immoral behavior, the sin of the Sodomites, they were a mean society. They didn't care about the impoverished, the needy, the weak, the underserviced. They didn't care about them. Couldn't care less. And because they were cold and indifferent, because they were heartless and cruel, because they weren't charitable, that's why they were destroyed. That's where they're, that spelled doom for them. But their lack of behaving charitably alone, that does not seal the fate. It doesn't necessitate such an extreme kind of consequence. That's a really heavy punishment. Total destruction. It wasn't that they were just mean. It was how were they mean? It was the way in which they denied those who were needy. That's what was the issue. A mean society that doesn't give, oh, it's not nice. A really mean society is a society that doesn't allow others to give, that disables the concept of charity and kindness. And there's one girl who is kind-hearted, she's murdered. Al-Kain, what did she do? Al-Kach Shanos Namazin, what was her sin? Her sin against society. She was kind to somebody. So that's why their einish, that's why their punishment was kitzeinu mishuna, was such an extreme and unusual, such an extraordinary kind of behavior. This is what we would call, in the language of our sages, mida keneged mida, a measure for a measure. But this still requires some elucidation. Because, I mean, what did the Rebbe say till now? He's suggesting that the reason that the people of Sodom were so punished, it's not only what they did, it was their attitude. Not only did they not participate in a charitable act, they refused to allow anybody to participate in charitable acts. It was a society, they ruled out the concept of compassion and sensitivity. But the Rebbe says, L'das Rambam, according to the opinion of the Rambam, who is really the only posek, the only one who speaks in the terminology of halacha about the responsibilities and moral obligations of non-Jews, shebnei noyach einum chayavim b'tzedakah. The Rambam says very clearly that the Gentile is not obligated in tzedakah. It's a nice thing. It's a good thing. He should give tzedakah. In fact, the Rambam goes on to say that a Gentile sherotza lases mitzvah, if he wants to do a mitzvah, so he can do so. And he receives reward from Hashem. It's not to be discouraged, on the contrary. And the Rambam's example is Nosan Tzedakah, if he gave Tzedakah. So we are obligated to give Tzedakah. If we don't give Tzedakah, we are actually abrogating our basic, essential principles. That's what we read about before with Avraham Avinu. That Hashem says he cherishes Avraham. Why? He odaitiv. L'man ashiyatzav ezbonav. Because v'shamru derech Hashem lases tzedakah. And that has always been the hallmark of Jewish people. I once heard from a person who works for the, not the CRA, what do they call it in America? The IRS. He said that when tax receipts, when people file the taxes and they have extraordinary amounts of charity, it's always a red flag. You have too many giant actresses. He says the first question they ask is a person Jewish. So they don't talk about it. You know, they call it profiling. That's in the Jewish community, it's expected. The kind of tzedakah that Jewish people give per capita is unmatched by any other ethnic or religious group in the world. That's not a theory, that's a fact. And the last thing that people lose, the Yidden lose, after they lost Shabbos, after they lost mikveh, after they lost tefillin, after whatever, Torah, whatever you want, they didn't even go to shul. What's the one thing they still do? I still give my pledge. I still do my UJA thing. You know, it's like the last thing to go. Tzedakah is always the last thing to go because it's really part of our being. It's one of the definitions, defining characteristics and hallmarks of Jewish people. But the Rambam says it's not something that a non-Jew is obligated in. So it's a nice thing. It's a good thing. Which begs the question then. I mean, so Anshei Tzedakah weren't giving tzedakah. Okay. It's not nice. You don't deserve to be destroyed for not being nice. Especially if that kind of behavior is not mandatory. That would only be elective anyway. And hear what the Rebbe says now, but this is so critically important in the time that we're living. It's not just about charity, my friends. Matoras briyosam shel umas ha'olam. The purpose for God's creating humanity. And obviously we believe that God created humanity. We are not the result of a cosmic accident. God created a world and he created humanity. And the matara, the ultimate goal and purpose of the creation is lahavi liyishuvi shel olam, is that the world should be a civilized place. Lekayem olam, that there should be sustained a world which is mushlam, hatzedek v'ayosher, a world in which there is justice, a world in which there is decency, is righteousness. That's the kind of world that God seeks. L'shem kach, it's for this very purpose that nitno lehem shavim mitzvahs bnei neach. Why did God give mitzvahs? Why did he give commandments? Why did he give responsibilities? So that humanity can foster and nurture a relationship with God, so that God's purpose should be fulfilled. God's purpose is a dir b'tachteinim, that the world should be a godly place. And it begins with the world being a kind place, a charitable place, a sensitive place, a nice place. Hashem wants a nice world. That's the reason he created the world.
So why is the world in fail mode?
Why is the world in fail mode? Because people are failing. People say, where is God? I say, where are people? That's the question. That's the call to action. It's not for us just to stand on the side and ask questions. We need to make a change. We need to do our part in bringing about a transformation of what's going on in our society. Umikach muvon she'im hanagasim shel ha'umais seiseres liyishuv shalaylam. If society turns mean, which means society essentially rebels against its purpose for existence. God wants a nice world, a kind world, a good world. If society becomes a mean world, a bad world, a fascist world, harei leizu b'vad she'im chayovim misa ka'inu shel ma'aseim. Not only do they deserve death for their behavior, but it's much deeper than that. It's not just a question of a consequence. God says, you do this and this, I'll give you such and such. It's kol sibas kiyumam is batelas. Why are you? Why do you exist? And the answer to why we are, why we exist, God created us. Why? Why am I? And the answer is, why am I what God wants? What he wants is a decent world. So when the world violates its essential principles, meaning it doesn't fulfill its purpose, you were created that the world should be a good place. When the world goes against the essential essence of being a good place and it becomes a bad place, we're talking about people who do not fulfill the mission, the purpose of their being created. So then why should they exist? You just undermined the case for your existence. The case for your existence is the world should be a kind place, a good place, and you're living a bad and making the world a bad place. If the world's a bad place, then the case for your existence is gone. That's why they deserve to be destroyed. Now let's revisit what we talked about before. Now we'll understand the story of Sodom's destruction. Ein b'nei noach mechuyavim b'mitzvah tzedakah. Even though according to the ruling of the Rambam, and really nobody disputes the Rambam, so the ruling, the halacha is like the Rambam in this, that the non-Jew is not obligated. He's not obligated in tzedakah. But kasher m'niyas ha-tzedakah. Not obligated in tzedakah, not obligated in acts of loving kindness and charity means that you are not personally obligated. So it can't be held against you. If you don't violate the Sheva mitzvahs, the seven Noahide laws, this code of morality, but you weren't a kind and charitable person, okay. So you didn't violate any your personal contract with God. But when the society evolves into the kind of place where we have to not only, people decide, not only I'm not going to give tzedakah, I'm going to make sure nobody gives tzedakah. And it's ba'efen kitzeni. It goes to extraordinary lengths. You gave tzedakah? If you give tzedakah, you should be killed. Society will not allow anybody to be kind and charitable. When society disables the possibility for kindness and charity, when they stop others, hargua misa mishuna, a girl is killed for the sin of being kind. This flies in the face of the very case for existence, for creation altogether. So when we see a society that's very mean, a bad society, and we have to ask ourselves the question, what's going on? It takes a little bit of courage to speak up, but we have to know that a society that's entirely rotten, a society that not only does not participate in acts of charity and loving kindness on an individual basis, but a society that disables such things, has lost its right to live. It has outlived its usefulness, and such a society, the Torah says, will not survive. Kaloya, the end will be destruction. It's very interesting to note that Western civilization and culture is pretty rotten. It's rotten. It's rotten in its morality. It's lax in its faith. It's rife with atheism. But the one thing Western civilization and culture has going for it is it's a kind society. It's a charitable society. And in certain other parts of the world where there's a fascist attitude towards all others and a cruelty, unimaginable cruelty, that's meted out to those who might be kind and charitable and decent, such a society certainly has no right to exist, to continue to promulgate itself, and ultimately it will be consumed by its own evil. That's the redeeming quality of our Western civilization. So let's be nice, not mean. L'chaim.